Well, good morning, everybody. It's really good to be with you again in Annalong. And thanks, David, for allowing me the opportunity, although I didn't give him much choice. So it's great to be with you. If you have your Bible, could I encourage you to open it up to Mark chapter 5? And we want to think about this passage together. A few years ago, a friend of mine asked me to come and preach in his church in the morning and the evening service. So that was all well and good. I said, sure, no problem, happy to do that. I think they were doing a kind of youth Sunday. And he said, look, between the two services, come back to my house afterwards and we'll get some lunch and you can meet my wife and children. I said, great, I'd love to do that. So I was okay. I came back to his house, was sitting on the sofa after the service, and his children came in. And his youngest child was this little girl called Karis. I'd never met her before. And she came up to me and she just looked at me and she said, I have a secret. I have a secret and I want to tell you. So I just looked at her dad and thought, what is this child going to say to me? And I would guess that she was about P2 or P3, kind of the 7-8 age range. And so she just came up to me and she said, I'm going to be in TV. So I looked at her and I said, Karis, are you really going to be in TV? And she said, yes, I'm going to be in TV tomorrow. And you'll know it's me. I'm with all the boys and girls in my class. And we go to the park and we play games and we have a picnic. And we sit down and we have a great day at the park. And it's going to be in TV tomorrow. And you'll see me in TV. And I said, Karis, how will I know it's you in TV? And she said, oh, you'll know it's me. I'm wearing my pink coat. Well, I confess that the next day, I completely forgot about Karis. I completely forgot about her in her pink coat. I completely forgot for looking out to see where she would be in any of those programs. And that was okay. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, time passed, and I completely forgot about Karis and her secret in the pink coat. And then towards the end of the week, I was making my dinner, and the TV was on in the background. And I heard the song by Guns N' Roses, Sweet Child of Mine. Maybe this is the wrong audience for Sweet Child of Mine, but do you know the song? They were playing at Glastonbury yesterday, you know. And there's that great guitar riff at the start of Sweet Child of Mine by Guns N' Roses. So I turned round to see what was on the TV, why Guns N' Roses were playing. And I turned round and there was a primary school class at Lady Dixon Park. And we used to live in Drumbo near Lady Dixon, Upper Malone Road. So I knew Lady Dixon Park. And there on the TV was Karis and her pink coat. And she was with her friends and they were in Lady Dixon Park and they were playing games and then they had a picnic and they all sat down. But then the TV camera cut away from the children in Lady Dixon Park at their picnic and it cut away to a car coming down the Upper Malone Road. And the way that the advert played out was the car was going too fast. The car took the corner too fast. The car rolled, went through a wall and rolled over all the children. And the tagline of the advert was, since the year 2000, a classroom of our children have died in the roads in Northern Ireland. And I thought to myself, that little girl thought it was a picnic. She thought it was just a great day out with her friends that was going to be on TV. But it was actually an advert for road safety. It was an advert about a terrible scene, an awful scene. And whenever you step into Mark chapter 5, that dynamic is in my mind because Jesus is with the disciples. And I'm sure the disciples thought, look, we're getting away from the crowd. We're going over to the other side of the Gerasenes. It's going to be like Annalong on a summer's day. There's going to be a gentle sea breeze, a sandy beach. We're going to have a picnic. We're all going to be together. And it's going to be a great day out. But when you come to Mark chapter 5, this is a horrible scene. This is a terrifying scene in many ways. This is not a nice day out. This is something from a horror film. And Mark doesn't skim over this. Mark actually goes into a lot of detail. There are six times in Mark's gospel where Mark tells us that Jesus heals those, saves those who are demon-possessed. Three times in chapter 1, chapter 3, chapter 9. But here in chapter 5, it's the longest story. Mark gives 20 verses to this story, to this narrative. In fact, it's one of the longest narratives in the whole of the gospels. And Mark hasn't just done this by accident. If you just glance down in your Bible to verse 33 of chapter 4, we're told that Mark's very selective what he puts in his gospel. He hasn't just included everything and thrown it in together, just in a higgly-piggly. He's carefully put this together. And in Mark chapter 4, Mark was telling us about the sermons of Jesus. And those sermons made one point. The kingdom of God comes through the word of God. And now Mark gives us four stories. Jesus calming the storm. Jesus healing this demon-possessed man. Jesus healing that woman who was hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. And then Jesus bringing that little girl back to life. And those four stories all make the same point Jesus made in his sermons. The kingdom of God comes through the word of God. And you're supposed to read these stories together, and you're supposed to notice the same points are repeatedly made. And I could preach those four passages, those four stories, and make the same three points. And here are my three points. If you're taking notes, you can jot them down. You'll maybe find it helpful. The first thing that Mark wants to tell us in each story and in this story is that we have an impossible situation. We have an impossible situation that nobody can change. We have a situation here that cannot be changed by human resources. Just look at it there in verse 1. We're told they came to the other side of the sea. This is Gentile territory. If you know the map of the Holy Land, we're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus is going from the west to the east. He's been doing a load of miracles over in the west, but in east of Sea of Galilee, that Gentile area, nothing much has happened. We're told, and Jesus stepped out of the boat immediately. So this man comes herring down the mountain. He's right into Jesus' face. Immediately there met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Now this man's living in the graveyard. So for a Jew, ceremonially, he will be unclean. If you touched a dead body as a Jew, you didn't go into the temple. You couldn't take part in worship. So ceremonially or religiously, he's unclean. But we're also told that this man has an unclean spirit, a demonic spirit, something of Satan here. We're not told what happened. We're not given this man's backstory. I don't know when he was a wee boy if he had a wart in his hand and he went to his granny and, you know, she cut a potato in his half and put it over his hand and the wart disappeared. I don't know if he had dermatitis. I remember whenever I used to work in the solicitors, I was talking to a man every morning and he was working in a chip van and he had awful dermatitis and psoriasis over his hands and his arms. And then one morning it just went. I said, "What happened to you?" He said, "Oh, I went to a woman in Ballymoney and she told me to go to my grandmother's grave, get a wee bag of soil off my grandmother's grave. The next time there was a hearse going down the road that I lived on, I was to stand in front of my house and whenever the hearse went past, just throw the wee bag behind me and it would all be gone." And he said, "I went to doctors and I went to dermatologists, but he said it just cleared up like that." Well, where did that power come from? Maybe this man kept cattle and there was ringworm in the cattle. He went to somebody in Uri or Warren Point and said, "Have you got the cure?" I don't know what this man did to open up his life to Satan, but this man's life is now totally controlled by Satan. The Bible sets it up for us very clearly like this. You're either under the power of Jesus Christ and you're saved, or you're under the power of Satan and you're not saved. And under the power of Satan, it can be to a greater or lesser extent. But this man is totally controlled by Satan. As I was telling the boys and girls, this man is a supernaturally strong man. They weren't stupid in the first century. They knew how to weld. They knew how to do good knots. But this man just broke the ropes. He just broke the chains. This man was not only supernaturally strong, he was wickedly aggressive. Matthew tells us that people stopped coming that way. Because people would run out, or this man would run out and he would attack people. And then the other thing about this man is not only is he wickedly aggressive and supernaturally strong, he's also a sexual pervert. This man is running around here in Mark chapter 5 and he hasn't a stitch of clothes on him. Nakedness in the Bible is a sign of perversion. And this man is running around naked. I mean, I can just imagine the people in that town said, "Look, if you look at any of our children again, we're going to tie you up. If you go near any of our daughters, if you come within 20 feet of them again, we are putting you out of here." Because this was a sexually perverted man as well. At the start of this passage, he is running around naked. He hasn't a stitch on him. And this is a scene which is a horrible scene. Let me ask you a question. How do you control evil? This is 2023. We're a developed country, an educated society. How do we control evil? How do you control evil in Anlong in 2023? maybe in the Northern Ireland 2023, we would say, look, there's a number of ways that we deal with evil. There's a number of ways that we deal with people sinning or doing wrong things. The first thing we want to do is educate them. Education, education, education. If we better educated people, then they would do the right thing. They wouldn't do the wrong thing. Fine. I talked to a headmaster and he said to me, whenever the children end up in my office, I tell them, boys and girls are young people, and this was Antrim. He said, I tell them, it's not a case of if you will listen, it's when you will listen. And if you do not listen to your teachers, and you do not listen to your parents, and you do not listen to me, there will come a day where you'll have to listen to a policeman. Okay. You speak to a policeman. What happens if you don't listen to him? What happens if the education doesn't work and you continue in your ignorance? Or if the police come along and that doesn't work and you say, look, I'm just going to disregard the laws. Where do we go for them? Well, then we'd maybe say, look, let's get a social worker involved. Let's change the environment this person's in. Let's take them out of this environment, put them in a different environment. Okay, what happens if that doesn't work? Maybe we'd say, let's get a psychologist involved. Let's do some counseling. Let's change the way this person thinks. The way they think is wrong. Instead of having them thinking this way, we'll make them think a different way. What happens if that doesn't work? Well, then you'll stand before a judge. And a judge will give you a penal sentence. Whenever I was studying law at university, the most interesting lecturer that I had was a man called Duncan McLaughlin. Duncan McLaughlin was the governor of Mays and McGabbery prisons from 1984 to 1999. And his lectures were really interesting because he always told us stories. Stories about what it was like in Mays or McGabbery. And this is what he said one day. He said, there'll be some criminals, some offenders, and you could lock them up for 50 years. And the day that you unlock their prison cell door and let them out, they will offend. So let me ask you the question. How do you chain evil? How do you deal with evil? And Mark chapter 5 is really setting before us very bluntly that it's impossible to control evil. It's impossible to chain evil. Because people will always do what they want to do. Doesn't matter what you tell them. Doesn't matter what environment you put them in. Doesn't matter how much counseling you give them. We will do what we want to do. And Mark chapter 5 is setting that before us. And this is a horrible passage because as you move through this passage, it's very clear that evil is only going in one direction. I mean, just look at this scene in verse 5. It says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out. There's no sleep. There's no rest. I mean, I don't know what you're like, but if I miss, I don't get my full 8 hours. I'm like a bear the next day. Okay, well, this man doesn't get any rest. That's almost like a little taste of hell. There's no escape. And it says that he's crying out. I wonder what he's crying out. If I had to guess what he's crying out, I reckon he's crying out for his parents. Doesn't matter what age you are, whether you can be 80 years of age or 8 years of age, when you're in a really awful situation, the person you cry out for is your mother. And this man's walking through these hills, he's walking through these graveyards and he's crying out, there's no rest here. And he's crying out, I wonder if he's saying, is anybody going to help me? Can anybody get me out of this situation? I'm just in torment here. And then it says he's cutting himself with stones. It wasn't common years ago, but it's very common now that so many young people cut themselves. We call it self-harm. They maybe get a razor or a knife, and they just cut their arm or their leg. Why do they do that? Well, you speak to those young people, and they say, well, nobody understands me, and I can't tell anybody, and I feel a pain or an anguish inside, and things have happened in my life, and nobody talks to me about it, or I can't express it. So I do a physical act, and I cut myself, and that physical pain that I feel almost allows me to express the inner pain that I feel. Okay, well, this man's going around, he's just hacking at himself. You see, Satan's great purpose is to destroy. Sin, by its very nature, is destructive. This is what Satan does. Satan takes the good things that God gives us, and this is all he can do. He can only take the good things that God gives us, and he can only twist them. The world and the flesh and the devil can never offer you anything good. They can only take the good gifts that God gives and manipulate them. And you will never look back and sin. You will never do it. You will never look back in that sinful relationship and say, that was a really good idea. You will never look back and cheating in your tax return and think, I'm glad I did that. You will never look back on lies and division that you've caused in your life and in your family's life and think, you know, I'm really glad I went that direction. You will always look back on sin. You will always look back on those evil choices. And you will always say, it's like ashes in my mouth. I wish I'd never tasted it. And Mark chapter 5 makes that abundantly clear to us. Satan only wants to take you in one direction. Sin is only going in one direction. And evil is only going in one direction. And it is destruction. I mean, what's the final tube stop here? Where does this bus terminate? It terminates in a mass suicide, doesn't it, in verse 13? All the pigs run down the hillside and are destroyed. The first thing that I want to point out to you from Mark chapter 5 is that we have a genuinely impossible situation that cannot be changed by human resources. Think of your life. Think of all the situations and the decisions that you have to make and all the things that you face for yourself and for your family. And some of those situations are so difficult that you would say, I cannot do anything. It's impossible for me to change it. Well, that's the first thing to notice in this passage. Here's the second thing. Mark introduces us to the Lord Jesus, the only one who's able to deal with the impossible situation. I told you there are four stories that are grouped together. One of my favorite times in more in men's fellowship was whenever we looked at Jesus calming the storm. And I remember some of the old fishermen in the back row there in the hall said, hold on a minute, that doesn't happen. Whenever Jesus calmed the storm, it said he spoke to the wind and the waves, and the wind stopped immediately, and the waves died immediately. And those old fishermen in the back row of our men's fellowship said, that doesn't happen. Sure enough, the wind can stop in a moment, but even when the wind stops, the waves will keep on rolling for a while. They don't stop immediately. But when Jesus speaks to the storm, the winds stop and the waves stop, deadly calm, in a moment. And what are we learning there? We're learning that Jesus is master over the storm. We also learn that Jesus is master over health. That woman who's been hemorrhaging blood for years, she's went to every GP, every doctor, every consultant. Nobody can help her. She touches Jesus and she's immediately healed. And then there's that little girl. She's only 12 and she's dead. And Jesus comes to her and just shakes her, says, wake up. And she wakes up. Jesus is master over the storm. Jesus is master over health. Jesus is master over death. And here in Mark chapter 5, we're finding out that Jesus is master over evil. Now, I'm not into Star Wars. I'm not into Harry Potter. I'm not into, like, you know, those superhero comics, Marvel and DC. Maybe you are. Like, Harry Potter, what is there, like 55 books or something, you know? The films go on for like 4 days, or Lord of the Rings was the longest sit in the cinema I'd ever had, and there are more films coming after that. You know, and those films, there's this great contest, you know, between good and evil, and there's this cosmic battle, and the film goes on for so long, and the books go on for so long, because there's no outright victory immediately. You know, the battle just keeps on raging. But here, what do we find? Jesus speaks to the evil spirits and it just says he gave them permission. With just a nod, Satan flees and all his forces flee. Why does Mark give so much time to this story? I mean, this is the longest story, this longest single story in Mark's gospel. This is one of the longest narratives in the gospels. Why give 20 verses to this? I mean, why does Mark include details that Matthew doesn't include? I mean, Mark tells us that there are 2,000 pigs. Matthew didn't count the pigs. He wasn't interested in that, but Mark went and counted them all. Why give us all that detail? Because this is the most extreme encounter with Satan's forces in the whole of the Gospels. In fact, this is the most extreme encounter of Satan's forces in the whole of the Bible. We know that Satan is not omnipresent. We know that satanic spirits are not omnipresent. They cannot be everywhere at once. They can be in one place at one time. And we find that there are at least 2,000 here. I mean, whenever these evil spirits identify themselves, they call themselves legion. Now, a Roman legion had 5,200 soldiers. So we know that there are thousands of evil spirits. And this extreme example that we're given here is telling us that even the most extreme example of Satan's forces, with just a word, they flee before Jesus. Satan knows a few things. He knows the gospel. He knows who Jesus Christ is. He knows there's power in the Word of God. And he knows that there's going to be a judgment. Whenever these evil spirits see Jesus turning up, they're a wee bit confused. Because they know they're going to hell. That's why all the times in the gospel we're told that hell has been prepared for Satan and his angels. That's who hell was prepared for. And they know they're going to hell. But they understand they're going to hell at Jesus' second coming. And whenever Jesus turns up here in Mark chapter 5, they're a wee bit confused and they're saying, are you going to send us to hell now? Because we thought it was going to be at your second coming that you sent us to hell. And they know who Jesus is. They're able to identify him. And they see Jesus, and they identify Jesus, and they cry out to Jesus. They're always trying to control Jesus. They say to Jesus, do not torture us. Do not send us to hell now. And maybe you're asking the question, well, why does Jesus send them into the pigs? Why does he do that? Well, we're going to come to that in a minute. But they beg Jesus. They say, let us stay in this area. I mean, these people love their horoscope. These people love using the Ouija board. These are really, you know, people who believe in luck. Let us stay with these people here. Let us stay with these people in this area and all their kind of religious intricacies and all the little things that they do because they believe in charms and luck. Let us stay with these people. And they begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. And Jesus, what does he do? He sends evil spirits out of this man in a moment. Just in a moment. And they go into the pigs. All the way through the Gospels, we're finding that Jesus